tonight, it's going to sound awful familiar. I was commenting to my wife as we were driving home today, and I made the comment to her that in almost 5 years, without any intentional effort, Jeff and I had never, I had never encountered a time when what I had planned to talk about on Sunday night, Jeff preached on Sunday morning. Until today. But generally, he kind of introduced the subject as I was listening to him. Until you got to the last slide this morning, I thought, he's not going to talk about what I was going to talk about. But he never turned to the second chapter of James, so he really never talked about. And really, his lead, his sermon this morning was sort of a lead-in. He talked about how God is impartial. And he mentioned at the close of his lesson about how this ought to be an example to us. So tonight I want us to continue our study from the book of James and talk about equality within God's church. Because that's what the second chapter of James, about the first half of the chapter, talks about. We'll hit a lot of the same themes, but there'll be some different emphasis as well. Because as he noted this morning, the crux of his sermon was that God has, in his infinite wisdom and the reach of his grace toward us, made it possible for every person to come to him without there being the slightest difference in how any person has to come to him. God hasn't made the rules different for anybody. In that, we talk about how God has the attribute of immutability. That is, he does not change. God has set out the standards of, and the Ephesian writer tells us in the first chapter, Paul tells us the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, that before the foundation of the world, God established his plan. He knew before he said, "Let there be light," how he was going to save creatures who sinned. And he has never strayed from that. And that applies exactly the same to every person. The apostle writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, you are all one in Christ Jesus." God looks at every soul and sees that soul, irregardless of circumstances in the earthly realm, sees that soul and its behavior before him and whether they have responded to the message of his Son. He demonstrated early on with the apostles. Jeff talked about passage in Acts chapter 10 where Paul went to the household of Cornelius and basically had his eyes opened. You know, he had that very strange vision when he went up on the roof to pray, where the sheet came down and all the animals were in there, and God was telling him, "Kill these unclean animals and eat them." And Peter was saying, No. "I can't do that, Lord. That's..." And God said, "What I've made clean is clean." And when he shows up at the household of Cornelius, we see the light bulb go on. He knows what God was trying to tell him. And what God was trying to tell him was, everybody is the same. Nobody's different. I would suggest to you that though the Jews were God's, or Israel was God's chosen people in the Old Testament, it was that way in the Old Testament too. The idea of the just living by faith that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 1 after he says the gospel is the power of God to salvation, that's not an idea that originated with Paul. That comes from the book of Malachi. Anyone who's right with God is right with God by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away the sins of men going forward from the cross and backwards from the cross. Anyone who was faithful to God. Now in the second half of this particular chapter in James, chapter 2, and that'll be in a couple of weeks perhaps, we'll talk about what that means to be faithful. Jeff talked about that quite a bit today as well, what it means to be faithful. But tonight I want to continue the idea that he introduced this morning about impartiality, but I want to look at it from the standpoint of our behavior toward other disciples. Obviously, what James is talking about, and we're going to read this passage in a minute, is how disciples treat disciples, not how we generally treat people in the world. We make judgments all the time about people's behavior in the world. And as long as we are even-handed about that, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. As long as we are even-handed by that and do not favor one over another when we judge two people who are exactly the same to be different, and our judgments are fair, there's not any way in the world that we can adhere to other commandments in Scripture without making those judgments. Some people would say, well, you shouldn't ever judge anybody. Well, how can you follow Paul's admonition that evil companions corrupt good morals if you don't make a judgment about who the evil companions might be? You got to make a judgment about that. And what Jesus taught was, be fair about that. Be even-handed. Because there are wicked people in the world. And Paul was saying, look, you become friends with these people, spend a lot of time with them, associate with them. What's going to happen? A little leaven, they're going to influence you. Be careful about that. Make judgments that are going to be in your best interest in following me. But what James is talking about, it seems to me, is how we treat each other within the kingdom and what judgments we make about each other. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. And I want to, as I have in the past, I want to make this an open discussion. So we're going to consider our assembly to be dismissed. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll open this up to a Bible class type form, and I will solicit your comments and your questions. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful to you that we could be together again this evening, assemble as your people. And we pray that the things that we have done in singing these songs and offering these prayers and observing the supper that your Son instituted and the one who's partaken of it, that these things have been done with good hearts and good intentions and are acceptable to you. And now we pray, as we enter into an open discussion about the things that your writer of the book of James has to say to us from the Holy Spirit about how we ought to treat our brethren, that we'll have open minds and open hearts to consider seriously the things he says, and that we might find obvious places where we can apply these things in our lives to be better disciples in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Someone would read James the second chapter, the first 13 verses. James chapter 2, the first 13 verses. The version you have doesn't really matter. If somebody would read that. Not everybody at once.
My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Okay. It's pretty common in the first century to make judgments about a person's social standing. You saw a person in tattered clothes, perhaps begging for something. I kind of confine this to the context of the way the Jewish people treated each other, because that's largely the New Testament picture we have, the life of Jesus, and the things that Jesus said with regard to that, as opposed to how a rich man might be treated. And James takes an example right out of the pages of the daily lives of his readers, and say, and basically says to them, you've all seen this. Here's what happens. People come into the synagogue, and what do you take notice of? Their outward appearance. You take notice of their outward appearance. What does that tell you about their spiritual standing with God? Nothing. But what do you think it tells you?
That they're better.
You're using some, and you know, listen, flash forward 2,000 years. What do we do? And I don't mean just, I mean, what is our natural tendency in the world today? Somebody that you don't know walks up to you and is going to have, is going to converse with you in some way about something. Do you take notice of how that person looks, how they're dressed, their demeanor, the accent they speak with? And I don't mean whether they're speaking Spanish or Italian and I can't understand that. I'm talking about, and this happens, look, you don't have to go very far. Somebody walks up to you and says, ma'am or sir, could I trouble you for directions? How does that sound to you? Very polite. Somebody walks up to you and says, hey man, can you tell me how to get to the Walmart? How does that strike you? Okay. And listen, we're human. You know, somebody says that to me, and I tell you, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, the directions may be different because they may not have a car. I don't know. Am I making a judgment? I'm making a judgment based on outward appearances. Now, what James is getting at here is within God's body, but the principles are the same. Why is it wrong to treat rich people differently than we treat poor people?
Well, we're all supposed to be, regardless of our income, regardless of anything, we're all supposed to be like His image. So we shouldn't deem one more worthy than the other.
Okay.
I think sometimes we even, if you're going to show prejudice against a rich or a poor person, you tend to do it sometimes more toward the rich because they act snobby or above you or whatever. So sometimes you tend to back off just because of their attitude towards you.
And that would be
just as wrong.
Reverse partiality. Yeah. Okay.
It's just as wrong.
Okay.
Because everybody has feelings.
Okay. What does James say here, though? I mean, what's the example he uses in the first four verses there? Here's how you treat people who walk into your assembly. How do we treat people who walk into our assembly who are visitors?
Well, he says right there, do not show favoritism.
Don't show any favoritism.
Our brothers and sisters, do not ask for favoritism.
And ultimately, the reason not to show favoritism is why? What do we not know?
They're standing with God.
We don't know the heart. That's right. We don't know where they stand with God. So I want to be very careful how I treat that person. I want to treat them with respect and with honor and with welcoming arms, because there's the possibility they're not right with God. And I want them to feel invited and welcome so that there's a possibility that they can be right with God. I'm not saying we presume they're not right with God. I'm saying we treat them in such a way that will cause them to want to come back. I'm welcomed there. Those people are, and you hear this, perhaps you've visited churches before and you've had this impression, it's not a very friendly group. You know, my wife and I visited a lot of churches in a lot of different countries. And I have to tell you, the place that I, and this is not a reflection on my brother, I felt welcomed almost everywhere I've ever been. But the most welcome I've ever felt was the first time that we went to Mozambique. And these people didn't know me. Literally, we use that expression, from Adam. And I got off the plane and walked out of the airport, and five brothers came over. Welcome, Brother Bo. And I'm like, and what's your name? I didn't know them. And they've become some of the most dear people to me. Because that's their attitude toward every brother or sister. They don't care where you came from. They don't care what you're wearing, what you're driving, if you're driving anything. They don't care about those things. When we treat people differently because of possessions or material things, it exposes our motives. Our motives aren't right. A lot of times you'll see people who will treat people more favorably if they're well-dressed or appear to be well-to-do. What could someone, perhaps incorrectly, but what motive could someone assign to that? Why do we do that? We want something. That would be the conclusion somebody in the world would reach. You're doing that because you want something. And that ought not to be why we treat anybody a certain way. Judgment about God's people within His church should be made rightly and fairly. How does God, what does James say about how God treats the poor and the powerless?
He's chosen the poor.
He's chosen the poor, Sam.
I mean, you can go back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about all those who are, oppressed or meek, the people that we would look down upon, in general society, is he's saying those are the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the ones that are going to be blessed. Those are the ones that are going to follow me. Those are the ones that I'm looking forward to helping. And that's not a new thing in the New Testament. We can go to various places in the prophets where God is, he's telling the people about this wrong that they're doing and oppressing the poor and, taking advantage of their brethren. That's a common theme of the prophecies of Amos.
Jesus famously said, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Who is God trying to attract? Well, those people who are willing to give up those things that seem so important to the world. That's who God's trying to attract. And in fact, the gospel will not be very attractive to a person who has those things and is reluctant to give them up. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? You need to give everything you have to the poor and come and follow me. And what did he do? He went away sad because that cost is too high for me. I'm not willing to do that. When we treat the less fortunate poorly, we are in essence disagreeing with God about the target audience for His kingdom. Think about it that way. No, Lord, I think these people should be part of your kingdom. When God is saying, my gospel is intended to attract these kind of people. How does showing partiality make us unjust judges? Because that's what James says here. You're unjust in your judgment. How are we unjust in our judgment? Goes to motive, doesn't it? Goes to the heart. We show partiality based on earthly factors, social status, wealth, notoriety, ethnic background, nationality, race. And Jeff mentioned all these this morning. The things that God shows no partiality about. He doesn't care about those things. When we show partiality based on that, it makes about as much sense as a criminal court judge condemning a man to prison, not because he's guilty of a crime, but because he doesn't like the way he looks. I don't like the way you look. I don't like your clothes. I don't like that tie today. 20 years. And boy, you'd have attorneys, objection! You'd have attorneys jumping up and down. And yet, this is the human tendency for how we judge. Did I say hand over here? Jeff?
I know most of what we talked about is the fact that we curry favor from people in positions of influence, power, money. But also we may be afraid of mistreating because a rich fellow can hurt you. So we have to treat him with great respect far more than we give to the lowly man. We say yes, sir, and we make sure they're comfortable, have everything they need. That's part of it as well. We should, it's almost like you need me more than I need you. And We acknowledge that in our minds that that's the case when we act that way. So it is a difficult balance that we don't want to, like Donna was mentioning, we don't ignore someone just because they have money.
Right.
We want them to receive the right amount, a normal amount of courtesy and respect, but we don't want to curry favor and we don't want to fear them. We should fear God more than we fear any rich man.
Let me give you an example, and I want you to think about this for a second, about how the world views this kind of thing. Two people go into a restaurant to have a meal, and their experience generally, as far as the food and everything, is about the same. But they get up to leave, and one man leaves $1 for a tip. And I don't know what percentage it is. He leaves $1. And the other man leaves $20 for a tip. And they pretty much had the same thing to eat. And it's the same server. If they come in tomorrow, who's going to get the most attention?
Whoever's got another
$20. That's right. That's exactly right. Instead of perhaps the guy who gave $1 was his last dollar. And maybe the guy that gave the 20 had $5,000 in his pocket. Nah, 20's nothing to me. What did the widow give? Everything she had. Everything she had. Now you think about this from the standpoint of who we're to emulate. Jesus looks at us and he looks at our lives and what does he see? Sinful, corrupt, rebellious, and I mean in general terms, reading Romans 3:23, we're all guilty of sin. All of us have offended God. How would you respond if somebody treated you that way?
That wasn't very nice.
Do what?
That wasn't very nice.
Yeah. Or worse. That's actually a pretty kind response, Karen.
Well, so Robert and I, I'll use myself as an example. Sometimes we can dress very nice, and sometimes, well, this is all you're going to get.
Right.
Sure. And there's a certain store that I like to shop at when I'm able. And sometimes, normally, we're off of work, so we're greeted, oh, Mr. and Mrs. Infrone, nice to see you. We get glass water and a little crystal dish. And then there's times where I'll sometimes go after working out because I need to pick something or drop something off to get clean, and I have to find somebody. Yeah. I'm like, I'm the same person. I'm just wearing workout clothes. What, my husband's not here? He can't help me? Like, come on. And oh. And it's frustrating. It's like, okay, you want me when you see my husband and I nicely dressed, but you don't want me when I'm just in my workout clothes. Like, that's, come on. So it was very frustrating.
This is a natural human inclination, isn't it?
Is that, or is society reversing the trends of slouching down and refusing service to some...
It's a natural inclination, isn't it, Scott?
Yeah.
So how would we? So we've all sinned. How would we expect Jesus to respond? How does Jesus respond?
Forgiveness.
James says here, he dips into his reservoir of grace and says, you're forgiven. Yeah.
You know, sometimes you want to gravitate toward people with means because you figure they're not going to ask you for anything.
Yeah, it might be the case. You may be right. Maybe right about that. In John chapter 13, there's a story related by the apostle there in the first few verses. Jesus must have just... this persistent haranguing among his disciples over who was the greatest. And in John chapter 13, the first dozen verses or so, he does something extraordinary to try to remedy the situation. You remember what he did? He washed their feet. Who was the one person in the room who should have been having his feet washed? The one who was washing the feet. And what did he tell his disciples? You're not greater than me. He taught them two very important lessons. He taught them to be merciful. I'm not giving you what you deserve. Instead, I'm offering grace. And he taught them as a messenger, if I can be merciful, so can you. So can you. The end of the passage that Sam read there is James's statement, which Jesus also made the statement in the Gospels. The person who shows mercy can stand without fear at the judgment. Mercy is greater than, and I think it's Matthew 13, Jesus said, I desire mercy above sacrifice. Now, that's not flying in the face of the kinds of things that Jeff talked about last week or that we'll talk about in a couple weeks with regard to faith. God wants us to be faithful. But part of being faithful is being merciful. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes with regard to mercy? Blessed are the merciful. They'll receive mercy. Brothers and sisters, we got to be there. We got to be there. If there's no mercy, there's no hope. None. Yes?
Imagine how powerful it would be if you decide that when the opportunity presents itself and you see somebody who needs something, who's getting no attention, that you make a beeline over there and you go ask them what they need and you supply what they need. How powerful that is. I went into a store one time and the fellow had a card in his pocket, like a business card. Had his name on it and the little shop that he worked in. He says, when you come in here, I want you to come to me because I'll always help you. And now there's nothing, special about me. That just was his approach. That's just what he did. Right. I'll never forget that. I was kind of taken aback. I didn't know what to think about it at first, but the more I reflected on it, the more powerful it was. There's someone who's acting like he's eager to do his job well and to provide you with what you need when you walk in the door.
I think that there's a powerful thought here that we really, as people who are trying to be disciples and be part of a group of God's people, have really got to learn. It's a lesson that I have to remind myself of constantly. We can get really worked up thinking that relationships among brethren turn and twist and evolve and grow when brethren are able to identify and get people to rectify sin. That's not what builds relationships. Our relationship with our brethren are not going to thrive because the guilty are punished. They're going to thrive because the innocent are merciful. That's what it takes. And it sometimes, many times in my life, as a younger person, I can remember when you're a young boy, you're gung-ho, you're bulletproof, and you, by the time you're 30, you've figured everything out, and if everybody in the church would just listen to me, I could. And then as you get a little bit older, you start to realize, and it just doesn't work that way. I'm going to get a lot further if I can understand that people are like me. People are like me, and I'm like people. We're all that way. Yeah? The older you get, I'll tell you, the older I get, I say I cringe as I've gotten older when I look in the mirror. But as I've gotten older, I cringe when I look in the mirror, not because of the reflection I see, but because of the person I know that I am and the person I want to be. Yes, ma'am.
The horrible thing with me when this started with my eyes is 3:00 in the morning, I went to the bathroom and I always turned the light on and I could not see my face. I couldn't see any part of me, and it was horrifying. I couldn't see my hands, I couldn't see anything. And I thought, what am I gonna do? I've always tried to be haughty, but right. I cared about how I looked. And all of a sudden, I couldn't even see myself.
Right.
And you talk about a humbling thing. It brings you down on your knees and makes you realize that it really don't matter.
Right.
That love you, and God loves me.
Sure.
And he's going to be with me. And it's actually an advantage in some sense, because I find myself listening more to the words that people say and taking it more to heart, and the songs that we sing. And it surprises me that some of them, I don't have to look at the words.
Right.
I know. And it's just a humbling fact. And, you know, like you said, when you go look in the mirror, you know, you get a shock. That mirror, we all need to experience that. Just go in there and close your eyes and say, this is me. And what am I really? You know, because now I cannot do the things I used to do. I have to depend on somebody matching my stuff up for me.
Right.
And all.
Right.
And I'm saying it not for me, but, you know,
yeah.
It would behoove us all just to shut your eyes and, like you said,
gives
look in the mirror that way.
Gives a different perspective, doesn't it?
It gives a big difference. And I'm sure it's the same with hearing loss,
sure.
with
yeah.
limbs loss, that
well,
everybody...
I think about some of the things we're talking about, Miss Velvet, and I'm praying constantly that you'll get your sight back. All of us, you know, the senses that we have, we're grateful for those. Sight is generally considered to be probably the most important. But what kind of thing are we talking about in James chapter 2? Here's one problem. If you never get your sight back again, that you'll never have. You'll never judge somebody by the way they look.
Right. Right. That's exactly right.
And I'll go even further to say, even though you'll still have somewhat a little bit of concern, maybe about your parents, you won't have as much.
Right. I don't.
You know?
I don't.
Because now you see that between me and God, that doesn't matter.
That's exactly
That doesn't amount to nothing.
That's exactly right.
So I hope it's temporary. But this is a great personal example to all of us. And I think it's a great idea. You know, if you could just close your eyes. If we could tell God, you know, God, make me blind for a week to teach me to walk by faith
right.
and not by sight. I hope it's just a few weeks. Not that I want you to have to look at me anymore, but
that well, I can't see.
But, it's a valuable thing.
It,
we treat it that
it
way.
It is. It truly
right.
is.
What kind of examples of favoritism do you see in the Lord's body today? Boy, this is a good one. We only got 5 minutes. What do we see? I don't know that it's necessarily overt or intentional. Most of the time, people just don't realize what they're saying or the way they're thinking. Yes, sir.
I think, you know, it talks about the law. And for the old law, you know, if you commit murder, it's the same as if you commit adultery. It's the same as if you serve other gods before God. And he makes that link with the Mosaical law to what he calls the royal law or the kingdom law or the law of liberty, you know, the
right.
law that transcends time and space and whatever. And so now, you know, Jesus said the same thing. If you know, love others, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's a law. You know, it's not a suggestion and it's not like good advice. It is a law. It's part of the law, as real as not murdering is part of the law. And I think James is trying to say you need to think of this as a commandment, not in terms of just something that's like a good idea.
Right.
And it makes it much more serious when you weigh it like this. Just like if you murdered somebody, you'd be guilty of the Mosaical law.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't love your neighbor as yourself, if you don't follow the golden rule, you're guilty of the whole thing. And it's kind of scary when he says it like that. And so, you know, in terms of your question, I think this is something that a lot of people go through, but we don't talk about it. We don't think about it. You know, we're not supposed to like each other. We're supposed to love each other.
Right.
And
sure.
And that's in the brotherhood today, that's something I see, and in myself I see that's easy to fail.
The ultimate judgment with regard to this question was answered by God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How do we judge God's children? Are they right with God? Are they right with God? That's it. If a person is right with God, we ought to have the attitude of heart. And I agree with you that he encapsulates faithfulness with loving. The whole point of Jeff's sermon as he came to the conclusion today was, if God can be impartial, we need to be impartial. Because if we're expecting and hoping from that from God, then we better be willing and able to do it ourselves, because we love God and he's that way. And this is where mercy trumps sacrifice. Is my heart right? Are my intentions, are my motives pure? Because if they are, and my love for God is such that I'm willing to subject myself to him, this same writer says, who receives God's grace? The humble. The humble. And brethren, we've got to be there. That's where we've got to be. We do these things because we love him and we trust him. And he says, look, I know it runs counter to the culture. Almost everything he asks us to do runs counter to the culture. That's why it's so hard sometimes to do those things. Final comments, thoughts, Sam?
I think this is a good topic for us to discuss today, both this morning and this evening. I think sometimes we go away with the assumption that this isn't a problem for me or for us as a group. And sometimes it is, and we just don't realize it. We're not paying attention. Jesus says to his disciples at the end of Matthew, go and baptize and teach all nations, all peoples. There's no exclusion there.
That's right.
But how easy it is for us when we meet someone, how quick we are to write them off. This person, they're not going to be a follower.
Right.
I'm not even going to bother. Isn't that us making a judgment?
Yeah.
Just by how we look at them. And you can go back to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when he's fixing to anoint David.
Yep.
He's looking at all of David's brothers like, surely this is the one mm-hmm. that the Lord has picked. And in verse 7 of chapter 16, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
That's right.
And we need more, be more open to looking at the heart.
It's the way God judges. It's the way he sees things. We obviously cannot see the things God can see. But what did Jesus say the key to that was? If you want to know what kind of person somebody is, by their fruits. Observe how they behave. Righteous people, the Apostle John in his epistle said, righteous people do what? Righteous things. It's not hard. Are we hoodwinked occasionally? Sure. God won't be. I might accept somebody and treat them like a brother. That will do nothing to get them to heaven. It'll be whether God approves of them. And they might fool me, but they won't fool God. Okay, what's the number? What have we got?
473.
473?
Yeah.
Open your songbooks, 473. Appreciate your attention, your comments, observations. I'm gonna jump on the bandwagon with Sam. I think it was good for us to continue to talk about these things today, because then I have to go home this afternoon and come up with another sermon for tonight. So, but they went well together. It wasn't intentional, but I think the things that we talked about with regard to God being impartial and setting for us an example of a behavior that he wants to see his children emulate. And how important it is for us to take that to heart and understand we got to do that too, because if we want God to be merciful to us, then we've got to emulate that behavior as well. 473, when he comes in glory by and by. I like to sing songs about this, because this is an anticipatory thing that we know is certain to happen. It's going to happen. I talk to my wife all the time about the rapid nature of life. I'm not saying anything to a lot of you. Every time I look at my grandchildren, I think, what? This is, my kid was this age not that long ago. When I talk to my mother, and she says sometimes with tears in her eyes, it just went by so fast. She's going to be 89 in December. It just went by so fast. And I think, yeah, it does. But then I think about the words of a song like this, and there are times when I think, speed it up, speed it up. I have prayed many times in my life, Lord, come quickly. I love my grandchildren, and I love my kids. But if I can go to heaven tomorrow, I'm going. And I imagine you would too. Life here has many blessings and many things that make us happy and give us joy, and those are by God's hand. But he's simply preparing us for what's to come. And what's to come is when he comes back in all his glory and all of the trivial things that make our lives up and down so many times are going to be over. And Ms. Velvet and all the rest of us are going to see as we've never seen before. And there's going to be nothing about our existence that is going to have any kind of negative to it. We're going to be given immortal bodies, incorruptible, when he comes again. Let's stand up and sing.
A sweet.